First John 2, first verse. John says, I write these things so that you might not sin, or so that you may not sin. That is the goal of Christians. Not sinning. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a grand and glorious sacrifice. We have provisions made by God for our forgiveness. And that is such a wonderful thing. But our goal is that we not sin. That has to be our goal. In Luke 15 or 16, I forget which chapter at the moment, Jesus tells the parable of an unrighteous servant, sometimes called an unrighteous manager or a sinful manager or something like that. And what that man does is he loses his position, and so he goes to those who owe debts to his master, and he forgives debt. He takes their bill and he writes a smaller bill and gives it back to them, and his thought is when he's out of work and in need, these people will remember him. And Jesus praises the shrewdness of the man. Not his sin or his attitude, but his shrewdness. And he encourages his children to use the same kind of shrewdness in serving God, to be wise in our service to God. In our world, there's a little saying, failing to plan is planning to fail. And I'd like for you to think about that in relation to temptation. What's your plan? What's your plan on how to avoid temptation? On how to deal with temptation? Do you have one? It occurs to me that most of us really probably haven't stopped and thought about, how am I going to avoid sin? Well, we may think about it here and there. We may identify something, and that's good. Something that's an issue, something that's a temptation, we may separate ourselves from it, and that's wonderful. We ought to do that. But I'd like to talk for a few minutes this morning about dealing with temptation. I'd like to talk about a plan, a biblical plan, I think, for dealing with temptations, how we can try to avoid succumbing. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, when I stop and think about that sometimes, I think about people I've known that I can't imagine them sinning, but I know they did. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Again, all have been overtaken. One thing we need to remember is our temptations are not unique, nor are they so overwhelmingly strong that we can't resist it. There is no temptation that you or I will deal with that is not common to all of mankind. And there's no temptation that will be set before us that will simply overwhelm us that we never had a chance to start with. That's something I think is taught there in 1 Corinthians 10. Sadly, though, Paul acknowledges that all have been overtaken. No temptation has overtaken you. and all have sinned. All have sinned. But Paul also taught that God is faithful. God is faithful. He doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to resist it. In that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." But sometimes we think we've been tempted beyond what we're able. You hear it sometimes when people talk, but we haven't been. All temptations can be resisted. All temptations can be overcome. That's the goal taught in Revelation, overcoming the world. Overcoming the world is overcoming the temptations of the world, overcoming worldliness, overcoming the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, overcoming the pride of life. In fact, he says God will provide the way of escape. When President Reagan was in office and First Lady Nancy Reagan had the campaign to just say no, people mocked it. And a friend of mine said, that's the way of escape. You just say no. Sometimes it really is just that simple. Just say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's the way of escape. Paul says, in God's faithfulness with the temptation will also make the way of escape. We've got to understand there's always a way of escape. Sadly, temptations rise from within us. James talks about that in James 1 in verses 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. By his own desires. Billy Graham used to preach about temptation. He would talk about the lust of the eye. I don't cite Billy Graham often. But he would talk about the lust of the eye. And he would say the first look a man has when he sees a woman he's attracted to, that's not sinful. The second one is. I think he was right. We are drawn away by our own desires. We are enticed by what we find appealing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. All of the temptations of life stem from those sources, and it's our own desire. Satan may dangle it in front of us, but it's our own desire that causes us to sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We need to understand that. The appeal of the world and worldliness is not from God. It's from Satan. It's worldly. So how do we combat temptation? I think it is really a three-point argument, a three-point plan for how we combat temptation. And I'm going to start where I start often, with prayer. I think the very first part of our plan has to be prayer. And I'll tell you why I think that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, one of the things he said to pray was, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That was a part of how we were taught to pray. Pray that God will lead you in such a way that he will not bring you into temptation, but he will deliver you from evil. God can do that. God can do that. Do you believe that? I do. The desire comes from inside us. The enticement's from inside us. God can spiritually lead us in a way that we can avoid temptations. We can. We should pray not to be overcome. It's a prayer of humility. It's a prayer seeking God's strength in delivery. I think we see Jesus doing that. We'll talk about it later. We don't walk through life boldly with this idea of just kind of come what may, I can deal with it. Throw it at me, Satan. That's a foolish approach to life. To think I can walk through the eye of the storm and I won't even get wet. No, that's a foolish, foolish approach to life. The approach God encourages is to walk humbly with our Lord, to seek His help day by day. Chris led the song, Be With Me, Lord. Think about that idea. That is the Christian's idea of life. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without Thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. That's our approach to life. That's a humble dependence upon the Lord. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need Thy strength to lean myself upon. That's the approach we have to have, that God would deliver us from evil. He taught His disciples that humble manner of prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. This has to be our prayer. However we want to word it, I'm not talking about some rote repetition. I'm talking about praying that God will be with us, that He will lead us, that He will guide us in a way that's not into temptation. Don't bring us there. And He can do it. So prayer would be the first, I think, plan. First part of our plan. The second part is, it is written. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, when Satan tempted Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Jesus could have done that. He was the Son of God. He could have commanded those stones to be bread. He was hungry, 40 days without food. But what he said was, it is written. Man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how man lives. When Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Satan knew scripture there. But Jesus answered him, it is written. And then in Matthew 4:9, when Satan said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. We've got to have our hearts filled with it is written. I don't mean to overly simplify this, but if you're on hard times, struggling to get by, and the opportunity to take something of value sits right in front of you, and you don't think anyone would notice it, what is written? Well, we're told, let him who stole steal no more. But let him work. I need to find work. I don't steal. See, that is, it is written. When your back's to a wall, and sometimes when it's not, and the temptation comes to lie about something simple or complicated, you have that thought to lie. What is written? All liars have their place in hell. That's a paraphrase. But that's what we're taught. All liars. If I become a liar, I separate myself from God. It is written. Oh, but that's too simple. No, it's not. It's the willingness to learn what God has said, who God is, what He has done, and follow His Son as Lord and Savior. Christians must have their minds filled with what God has said, with all that God has done, with all of His teachings. Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, find something you can trust. You can trust God's word. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4, verse 12 said, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Living. Living. The word of God's living. King James says, quick, it's living. The idea of powerful is it's active. The Word of God will take action within you if you will let it. It will for me. And we should be studying the old and the new. I am stunned. That's a strongest word I can really think of. I am stunned at times when Christians don't want to study the Old Testament. You'll have a Bible class and you'll be studying the prophets, or you'll be studying the Psalms, or you'll be looking into the history, and it's expressed in different ways. But the suggestion sometimes is, why don't we study something else? Why don't we have a topical study? And what they mean is, I'm tired of this Old Testament study. But Paul said in Romans chapter 15, 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We look back at the old and we learn from the faithful successes of those gone before. We learn from their faithless failures too. We can see in those Old Testament accounts the faithful. God stayed with them. God delivered them. There were times it looked as if all was lost, but it wasn't. And we learn patience, and we learn comfort. And we see those who turned away from God, and we see their plight. And we see how they needed God, and we see how foolish it was that they didn't listen to God, and we learn. We learn from that. And that's what God intends. We can learn of a God who does not change. We see in Malachi 3, I am the Lord, I do not change. The Hebrew writer said of Jesus in chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You learn who God was in the Old Testament, that is God in the New Testament. When we see the Christ in the Old Testament, that is the Christ of the New Testament. That is true whether we're studying the period before the law, the time of the law, whether we're studying in the New Testament as Christ is introduced to us, as that stage opens and as it were the life of Christ and the story of Christ begins. Christians who don't seem to have trust and hope and comfort in the Bible don't know the Bible. And I'm afraid that is may be our problem. We don't know the Bible. Paul told the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've not hid anything from you. The New Testament writers often incorporated the writings from the Old Testament, from the law, from the prophets, from the wisdom literature. We're guided today by the New Testament, the New Covenant in Christ. But we learn of God and we find strength and we find comfort in the things that were written before. So we approach temptation with prayer, asking God to be with us, to lead us, to deliver us from evil. And we study what's been written diligently so that we know God and we know His Word. And when temptation arises, we can be reminded of what God has said. We can say, if it's just to ourselves, it is written. And the third thing is trust. We would think, as Christians, we all just trust God. But our lives suggest that we really don't. I don't mean every person. I mean, generally, people who confess Christ oftentimes live as if they don't trust God. I'm going to make my own way in this world. Too many times what the Bible has said is met with a, yeah, I know it says that, but what? Do we trust God or do we not trust God? I'll show you what I mean, and I hope this is a worthy example. In Luke chapter 22, verse 40, Jesus is in Gethsemane. And it says in verse 40, when he came to the place, he said to them, this is his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. It was a time of impending temptation. Jesus knew that. You know who didn't know that? His disciples. They didn't know that. And so the context there, coming out, they had been together for the Passover meal, what we sometimes call the Last Supper. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came into the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Jesus trusted God. He leaned on God. This is a be with me, Lord, kind of prayer. This is an appeal to the Father and the strength and the power of the Father. He says in verse 42, beginning, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him and being in agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What a time of great stress, temptation, trial, challenge. I understand Josh preached about this last week, the agony of the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew better than any human being what was coming. And he didn't want to go through it. He was willing, but he didn't want to go through it. I've heard people say, and I don't want you to take too much from this, but I do want you to contemplate it with me. I've heard people say, well, God never sent me an angel. How do you know? Like I said, I don't want to go too far with it, but the Bible says some have entertained angels without being aware of it. How do you know God hasn't provided for you in a time of need? He may have. He certainly can. And He has in the past. But we have to trust Him for that. We have to lean on Him for that. We have to have a relationship with Him that turns to Him in that darkest trial and implores Him for His help. In verse 45 it says, when He arose from prayer and had come to His disciples, He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Did they trust Him? I would say they did. But look at how they dealt with what He told them. And that's the lesson for us, I think. The Son of God knew what was about to happen that very night. He knew the trial they were going to face. He said, pray, lest you enter into temptation. And what did they do? They slept. They didn't appreciate the danger. They were sorrowful. He had told them some hard things. They were tired. And instead of thinking, Jesus told me to pray, I'm going to kneel here and I'm going to fervently pray because I don't know what's about to happen, but something is important enough to Jesus that He said, pray lest you enter into temptation. Do we appreciate the danger? Do we? Peter warns us, which is the Holy Spirit warning us, which is Jesus warning us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Like most of us, I have a tender heart for young people. Especially as I grow older and I have a sense of what this world holds in store and the trials and the joys that can lie ahead. And sometimes I look at our young people that I love very much and I think about how Satan wants to destroy that person. I can look at you. I can look in the mirror and see the same thing. It's Satan's desire that we be devoured, that we lose this battle, that we fail and fall to temptation, that we succumb to the pleasures of sin here so that our eternity is lost. The apostles slept when prayer was desperately needed. Do we appreciate the danger? Do we appreciate the danger every day, all the time? Do we think Satan takes a day off? Every other Tuesday, nothing to worry about. No. No. Let us pray that God bring us not into temptation. Let us fill our minds with God's Word. And let us put our trust in God's strong hand in delivering us from the evil one. I think that's the plan. I think that's how we deal with temptation. I think we have to understand the danger. And I think one of Satan's greatest tools is to lull us into apathy, that we think we're okay. Maybe we've had a great trial that we got through, And we think, that's it. I'm safe now. I've reached the shore. We haven't reached the shore until this life ends and we are found faithful. And I am more and more persuaded that the only way we're going to accomplish that is with prayer, leaning on God, filling ourselves with His Word so that we know Him, we know Christ, we know His Word. And then simply trusting Him when He says Satan wants to devour you. He wants to devour your children. He wants to devour your spouse and your brother and your sister and your friends and your brethren. That's what he does. So let us not sleep. Let us heed the warning. Jesus wants us to be his children. He's invited us. He's made the sacrifice for us. And what a terrible sacrifice it was. Let us not squander that. Let us believe in Him, turn away from our sins, turn away from unbelief to strong belief, be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, rise and walk in that newness of life every day. So that when this life ends, then we can say, I've reached the shore. And there's nothing else to worry about. What a great blessing. If you've succumbed to temptation along the way and it's public, we invite you to come. If it's private, now's a good time as we stand and sing to make that right.